My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the bread of life. And we have the opportunity this morning to gather together to feast upon His will, to feast upon His word, so that we can be spiritually equipped to do all things pleasing to the Lord, so that we can be able to perform every good and every perfect work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That is why God has given us this doctrine, so that we can be pleasing in His sight. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And I hope you are looking forward, as I am, to studying God's word this morning together, to hearing His word proclaimed, to glean from it that which He would have us to know, so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can glorify Him, so that we can be lights unto the world, and so that we can have the hope of heaven above. We have been studying the book of Colossians, and we're going to continue this series this morning. We have gone through chapter 1, we've begun to go through chapter 2, and we're wrapping up in our previous lesson, noting how Paul is instructing us and explaining to us that when we are baptized into Christ, when we are buried with Jesus, we are essentially circumcised. God operates on our souls and strips away the sin that besets us, strips away the sin that brings death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And then we see Him moving on and explaining to us that in Jesus there is life. There is life in Jesus. Notice verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. We need to understand before we get going really into this verse that when we are in sin, when we have yet to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, God does not just forget about our sin. He does not just say, well, a certain amount of time has passed, and I understand you don't do that anymore, so you know what, it's good, it's fine, just we're going to let it go. You know, there are certain laws on the books that say if charges are not brought up against you in a certain amount of time, then no judge can try you for those crimes because they failed to do it in that certain amount of time. It doesn't work that way with God. God is eternal. And when we sin against God, He doesn't just forget about it. He doesn't just let it go and say, well, I'm just not going to bring it up any longer. The only way that ever occurs is when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ. And we see that Paul is saying there was one time when you were dead. You had no hope. You had no hope in this life, as he explains to the Ephesian brethren. He tells them in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. When there is sin that stands between us and God, we don't have hope. We don't have any chance. There's no chance that God is going to let us into heaven, because we have not taken care of those sins. We are dead in this life, having to walk around with those sins burdening us, but we are also dead eternally because of the wages of our sin is indeed death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And so Paul is explaining to them, you were dead, but He hath quickened together with Him. God has quickened those who have been baptized into Christ with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, we referenced Romans chapter 6 in our last sermon. And we noted there that when we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we want to live with Christ, we first have to die to self, doing so by obeying the gospel and being baptized. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. If you want to be dead to those sins, you got to crucify yourself. You got to put yourself to death. You have to obey the gospel. Be buried into Christ via baptism. Knowing then that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That death that was burdening you, that death that was weighing you down, that death that was between you and God, that was a result of the sin, then disappears. It vanishes away. Notice then, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead, verse 8, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. There's a reason why we die to self. And that reason is so that we can live for Christ. But we can't do both at the same time. We can't have me and have Him. It doesn't work that way. If we want God, we have to put self completely to the side. We have to say, it's not my will any longer. I'm not going to serve me and my wishes any longer. I'm going to serve God. And that is how we live. That is the life that Jesus came to give us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus explains to us that His words, obedience to His words, gives us life. They are spirit and they are life. John 6 and verse 63. And He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. There is no greater life on this earth other than the life that consists of one wholly committed to Jesus. No other life. Not $1 million. Not $1 billion. Not $1 trillion. Doesn't top it. Not every car you could ever dream of doesn't top it. The only life that is worth living in this life is a life devoted to Jesus in everything that we do. And that's what Paul is explaining to them. You were dead. You had no hope. But He's quickened you. He's quickened you because you obeyed the gospel and now you live in Him. He explains to us where life is, but then He has to explain the law. Notice verse 14. And remember now, remember the context. Remember what those at Colossae are dealing with. They're dealing with all this error, all these different ideas that are coming about, trying to tell them to do all these different things. One of those things, including Judaism. They're being told, well, if you really want to be right with God, Christ isn't enough. You got to go back to Moses too and obey the law of Moses. You got to pull a little bit from here and there. It's a salad bar. That's really how you find God. But Paul is explaining time and time again, that is not the case. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 9 and chapter 2. He's already made the point, but here He explains that it is because of Jesus. He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We have folks today that want to say we can serve God if we use that law, that Old Testament law, as our authority. If we go to the Old Testament law and use it to instruct us as to what we are to do, that then we can have a relationship with God. But here, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying you don't go back to the Old Testament law for your authority. That's been crucified with Christ. Christ got rid of that. The purpose of the law, the goal of the law, the end of the law was Christ. Romans 10 and verse 4. Jesus Christ is the very fulfillment of the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And therefore, when He fulfilled it, when He died on the cross, the law died with Him. It was done. It was finished. Now let me ask you a question. If you have a loan and there's documentation that says that loan is not fulfilled until X number of dollars are paid. Once you pay the full balance on that loan, the principal, and all the interest that's required, now that the loan has been fulfilled, do you continue to send checks to the bank and say, hey, let me just pay you a little bit more? No. Why? Why don't you obey that document any longer? Because it's been fulfilled. The same is true with Christ. Christ has fulfilled the old law. He completed it. The purpose of it was for him. And now that he's here, he has established his own law. Hence the reason why Paul states what he does in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could have been saved by the old law, then what would have been the purpose of Jesus? What would have been the purpose of the New Testament? There wouldn't have been. Because the old law would have been sufficient. And so he's explaining to the Colossae brethren these handwriting of requirements, these old law commandments are done. They've been crucified with Christ. But then he gets into liberty. We're going to notice verses 15 through 23 to focus on liberty. He says in verse 15, he writes in Colossians 3, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You remember, he explained to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. We went over that in our Bible class. He states it in John chapter 18 and in verse 36, that his kingdom does not belong. It's not associated with this physical world. His kingdom transcends this world. And so really, Pilate was putting Jesus to death, but Jesus proved that he had power over Pilate by what? Being raised from the dead. Jesus trumps the principalities of these worlds. He spoiled them. Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." That word days has been added. Really just says Sabbath. "Let no man judge you in these things." What things? Well, the laws that are all throughout Leviticus and the Old Testament law, the law of Moses that command them to abstain from certain types of food, certain types of drink, certain types of various ritualistic forms, and also at the same time observing certain feasts and moons and the Sabbath. Now, we have some today that teach that the Sabbath is an eternal commandment. It is a commandment that must never go away. It is a commandment that was followed from the very beginning, and that this commandment is something that we ought to still be following today. But that's not what we read in the Bible. In the Bible, we see that the Sabbath was for a specific people based upon a specific thing that happened with that specific people. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 14, God says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Yes, God does reference that he rested on the seventh day, but that doesn't mean the Sabbath day began when God rested on the seventh day of creation. The Sabbath day did not begin until the Israelites came out of Egypt. And then they were to begin observing the Sabbath day so that they could remember what God had done for them in taking them out of Egypt. So the question is, are we Israelites? No. Were we freed from Egypt? No. Therefore, the Sabbath day is not something that we are to observe. The purpose of all of these laws was that they were a shadow. Notice verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." That Old Testament law was pointing towards something else. It was a shadow of something that was to come, which ultimately we don't want a shadow, we want the substance of that shadow. The substance of that shadow being Christ. And so he's telling them, don't go back to the shadow, go to Christ. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Don't go to all these fantasy ideas, these make-believe stories that people are creating. They taught that there were what is called eons. And eons were offspring of God. Angelic spiritual beings that were offspring of God. Because God could not be in the flesh. He is too holy to have anything to do with the flesh. And so Christ was not actually God. That's what they teach. And what Christ actually came from were these eons. These spiritual offsprings of God. And as each eon was born to another eon, less and less God existed until eventually Christ came about. This was their voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. This is what they taught. This is what they believed. It's the beginnings of Gnosticism. The beginnings that flesh in and of itself is evil and therefore God cannot come in the flesh. And Paul's rebuking it. Paul's showing that that is not the case. That is not what happened. Verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things that they were engaged in all involved the old law. And by them engaging in these things, they were submitting themselves back to the old law. And by doing so, we're rather than being free from sin, we're having to live in a system that was designed to remind them of sin. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we notice very similar phraseology. In verse 1, the Hebrews writer writes, for the law having a shadow... Remember, we just saw that just a moment ago. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? The Hebrews writer is saying, don't you see they kept offering these sacrifices? Clearly, those sacrifices did not forgive them of their sins or else they would have stopped offering them. There would have been no need to offer them any longer. Because that the worships once were purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But, verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. And so, by submitting themselves back unto the old law, rather than being liberated from the old law, rather than being freed from the old law, they were making themselves slaves to it once again, which did not free them from sin. Paul explains this struggle for us in Romans chapter 7. We've gone through Romans chapter 7 before. It's a great text. It's filled with a lot of difficult, on the surface it seems confusing, but very rich and powerful explanations regarding those who were under the Old Testament law and how they felt. Paul explains in Romans 7 in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's describing the state that he used to be in under the old law. I can't find full remission for my sins. I continuously am reminded of my sins rather than being able to just put it all behind me and be forgiven of my sins. Who is going to deliver me from this bondage? Who's going to deliver me from this death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Notice verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that we are living under the new law, rather than the old law, we don't have condemnation any longer. We are freed from that. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. You see what that Old Testament system did? That Old Testament system was not liberty. And sometimes we have the idea that it was not liberty because it contained various regulations, such as not eating certain foods and not drinking certain things. That's not why it was not liberty. It doesn't mean that now we're liberated because God has lessened the regulations under the New Testament. No, that's not what that means. Sometimes we have our very own brethren thinking that liberty and freedom and joy all involves not binding upon ourselves anything having to do with the law of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament law was slavery, was bondage, was death, not because of the regulations, but because through those regulations, they could never have the forgiveness of sins. Could you imagine every time you worship God being told, you're a sinner, go on. That's what they were told, folks. And sometimes, unfortunately, especially in our misunderstanding of what liberty really is under the New Testament system, we have the same belief. Worship is me attending Sunday to hear the preacher tell me how awful I am. Then I can leave and feel better about myself. It's not the way it works. We live under a system where we don't have to walk around any longer with the belief and with the burden of thinking that we're nothing but a bunch of sinners. That is not Christianity. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 3. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am moving onward. I don't think about that sinful life anymore. I don't live it anymore. Doesn't mean I'm not going to sin. Doesn't mean I'm not going to fall short. John chapter 1 and verse 9. It doesn't mean that I'm free from sin to the point that it's never going to come upon me again. It just simply means that I'm no longer going to live in sin, and by doing so, I can truly have forgiveness. I don't have to be burdened by the remembrance of all those sins any longer. I can put them behind me. And I can know that God has forgiven me. But these Colossae brethren, they didn't want that. They were being tempted, rather, and potentially even falling into it, that they should go back to that Old Testament system, that they should be reminded of their sin, bind these things upon them once again, take on the law of Moses, but also have Christ. It doesn't work that way. They're two different systems. In verse 23, Paul says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The idea that somehow we have to inflict upon ourselves pain, purposefully and intentionally believe that our flesh is evil, and because it's evil, they would literally cut themselves. They would try to scrape off their flesh because they literally thought the actual flesh was evil. And Paul says, yeah, that looks like it's humble. It appears humble, but it's not. It doesn't have anything to do with God. Then he goes on in chapter 3. And he tells them to look. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He tells them to look. Don't look backward. Don't look around you. Don't look inward. Look to heaven. Set your affection. Seek those things which are above. You know, it reminds me of taking a vacation. Have you ever said or heard someone say before, I'm there already? Maybe you've been in the office, maybe, and it's Friday afternoon and it's 2 o'clock and you got 3 hours before you can leave and fly on a plane to go wherever or drive to Disney World. Who knows? And yet you're there physically, but where's your mind? Oh man, I'm at vacation. I'm at Disney World, or I'm out in the mountains, or I'm on the lake, man. I'm not really here. We understand that. That's what God wants us to see every moment of every day spiritually. And that's where Satan works so, so hard. He tries to distract us with all these things. But we don't get distracted when we're at work. Sure, it might be getting closer and closer to 5, and there may be more and more work piling up on our desk, but we don't care. We're able to look past it, aren't we? Because our mind is set on something else. The same is true spiritually. Paul tells us, you set your mind on heaven. You set your mind on heaven above. And folks, if we want to live this life with our head literally in the clouds and our minds literally in heaven, we are not going to be able to do it unless we understand that we need God's Word filled into our brains to be able to do it. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." There is nothing more heavenly in this life other than this. This is it. And if we want our mind fixated on heaven, longing for heaven, consumed with nothing but heaven, and the ability to ignore all of this, we cannot do it without this. It has to be filled in our brain. Paul tells them to look, but then he tells them to listen. Notice verse 5. "Mortify therefore..." If you're going to be set on heaven, if you're going to be risen with Christ, if you're going to be longing for Him, you must destroy completely, is the understanding, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. We live in a society that teaches and promotes the idea that fornication is no big deal. That lust is no big deal. We could go on to that. We could have an entire sermon on that. We understand the concept. We understand that fornication needs to be mortified, completely destroyed. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that is, evil passions, evil desires, uncleanness, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify it. Don't live your life desiring these other things, but at the same time thinking you're on your way to heaven. It's not going to happen. We could do a study, and we need to. I need a study on covetousness. I understand it, but I think it consumes our society so much we don't truly understand it. Don't desire to be anybody else. Don't look at another family and want to be like them. Don't look at another coworker that's maybe been promoted and want to be like them. Don't look at a politician and want to be like him. Don't look at someone of another color and want to be like him. Don't look at someone who makes a certain amount of income and want to be like them. Be you in Christ. Because Paul says, if we desire others, it's idolatry. We've now worshipped that image rather than God. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Blasphemy, malice, wrath, anger. All things which often do, if not always, involve the tongue. Put it away. You used to live this way. Don't live that way any longer. You used to do these things in verse 5. Don't do those things any longer. You don't live for you anymore. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You are dead to yourself, Colossae. You have died to your own will. You're crucified. So stop trying to dig yourself back up. Are you crucified with Christ this morning? Have you died to self? Are you living for Jesus? Is your mind fixated and focused and consumed with heaven? If not, please come forward and either obey the gospel or repent and be restored to the Lord's body. If you have any spiritual need, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.